Good morning, church. Again, happy Mother's Day, and it's such a beautiful day to celebrate God's Word and also celebrate Mother's Day. But more importantly, we have air conditioning, so we don't really have to sweat over God's Word today. Let's prepare our hearts for God's Word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you that we can come together to study and hear your Word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that if any of us here are coming with destruction of this broken world, I just pray that you bind them and cast them away so that we can focus 100% on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Traditions. We all have traditions. We have back-to-school traditions. We have Christmas traditions. We have, what tradition we have? New Year's traditions. We're all filled with traditions. And one of the traditions that I really cherished when I was a little kid was on Christmas Eve, my dad would take me to the video arcade. Now, I know some of you don't know what is a video arcade, so let me just tell you. So in my day, we didn't have online gaming. In my day, we didn't have PS4. What I had to do to play games is I had to put on my clothes, get in a car, drive down to the video arcade, find parking, leave the car, take my wallet out, put a $5 bill or $20 bill into a machine, get quarters. So you're pretty lucky. And my dad and I would do that every Christmas Eve. And I don't remember when we stopped. I think maybe 16. So that was a tradition. And traditions are good. If you look at, you know, the basic thing, traditions are good. Because traditions are designed to build relationships, and we crave for traditions. But in our passage today, we're going to see how Jesus tangled with some Jewish leaders who cherished traditions more than the Word of God. To give you context, the Jews were very, very meticulous in obeying the multitude of laws in the Old Testament. They had many, many laws that they followed. They were known as kosher laws. And those kosher laws sort of measured what was clean and what was unclean. So some foods were kosher, some activities were kosher. And if, for example, with the food, if they ate something that was not kosher, they would believe that they've been defiled. So after an eye-opening demonstration of Jesus' power in chapter 6 of Mark, Mark paused for a moment and sort of gave another story of a confrontation that Jesus had between Jesus and the Pharisees. And also there are similar confrontations that happened in chapters 2 and 3. And Mark identified these Pharisees, or religious leaders of the law, as people who resisted his teachings. So the Pharisees unable to confront Jesus, their tactics sort of shifted to the disciples, because they were very, very sure that disciples were the weak point in Jesus' defenses. We read in verse five. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" The first thing we need to understand is that the Pharisees and scribes came with a complaint about the behavior of Jesus' disciples. And the obvious target of hostility was not the disciples, but Jesus himself. If you notice, this is what they said. "Why do your disciples behave in this manner and not
Why do those people do what they do? Why do your disciples behave in this manner? So it's very clear that they were holding Jesus responsible for the behavior of his followers. But they're not talking about just merely washing, like scrubbing hands with soap. They were sort of referring to sort of a ceremonial washing in which just enough water was poured onto their hands to just get them wet. Now, we understand that we need to wash before we eat. And we're not talking about dirty hands that need washing. But the concern was to do with ceremonial unclean hands. As I mentioned about kosher laws, it wasn't germs that the Pharisees worry about, but being impure. The third thing we need to know is that it wasn't a universal ritual among the Jews. As the Pharisees and the teachers note, it is a tradition that was derived from the practice of respected Jewish leaders over many, many years. And the tradition was growing in popularity. If you recall Jesus' miracle in John chapter 2 about the large jar, turning the water into wine, the wine was poured into large jars, and those large jars were meant for ceremonial washings. How this tradition started and the justification, it was unclear. And we can debate the whole morning for this. But this is what the Pharisees were getting at. Jesus presents himself as godly man, a rabbi, a teacher of God's law. To the Pharisees, they are asking themselves, how then can a true teacher of God show such strong disregard for the accepted traditions passed down by the elders of Israel? Setting aside many years of tradition, shouldn't it not be a prized trait of a rabbi? So how did Jesus respond to their criticism? We read in verse 6, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as was written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men?' You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the traditions of men." I want to stress that Jesus was not talking to the critics of religion. These men lived and centered their lives around the obedience of God. To them, Jesus is saying to them, "You show no respect for the commands of God." The Pharisees developed these ceremonial laws to assure that they were obedient to the command to be holy, and they were trying to be good. Now, if you look back to verse 6, it says, "honor and heart," and they were both in the same sentence. And that's very important. Honoring God is not about externals. It's about the heart. It is a heart issue. We cannot honor God with lip service or with religious traditions and legalism. The major problem with legalism, it takes account of outward actions, but takes no account of inward feelings. The religious leaders were well meticulous in serving God in outward things, but bluntly disobeying God in inward things. And that's hypocrisy. There is no greater offense than that of identifying religion with outward observance. The biggest religious mistake is to identify goodness with certain so-called religious acts. Going to church, reading the Bible, tithing, and even timetable prayers do not make us good. But here's the irony. Every time you add to the laws of God, you subtract from it. Because instead of putting our attention on things of God, human-created regulations cause you or cause us to lose sight of what concerns God. We begin to major in minors. We begin to give our devotion to our own traditions, our own human regulations. Now we know within our some churches that wearing lipstick, dancing, watching certain movies, gambling is a no-no. As if these activities had anything to do with the kingdom of God. In one sense, when these kinds of these regulations are established, authentic righteousness is not simply obscured. Is discounted. You see, it's very easy to stop wearing lipstick than displaying pride. It is easier to stop watching and listening to certain music than loving one's enemies. We all have to seek the righteousness of God, of God's laws that He sets forth in us, without worrying about petty issues. But that was what's happening in Israel. The Pharisees were absolutely majoring in minors. They had turned the supreme law of God into petty regulations, which obscured the majesty and the beauty of God's laws. Now, this might be a wake-up call for some people. My role as a pastor, I have no right or authority to bind anyone's conscience, absolutely. Only God has the power and authority to do that. You may not like the traditions that I like, but you're not going to be judged for that. However, there is a tradition that has been passed down in the church from God Himself. That is where our focus is to be. We must not let anyone or anything divert us from that to something of a human invention. No person in history has come close to obeying the word of God completely except Jesus, who kept it perfectly. Only Jesus could dare to say in John chapter 8, "Which of one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" In other words, show me where I have ever broken the law of God. His food was to do the will of the Father, as read in John chapter 4. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. As the new Adam, it was his obligation to teach the law of God. He did just that. However, he could not care less for human conventions. When Jesus saw someone suffering with leprosy, He touched him. When He saw a man who could not walk, He healed him, even though it was a Sabbath. When He saw a man being possessed by demons, screaming in the graveyard, He went into that place and cast out the evil spirit. The major problem with legalism, that is a subtle form of idolatry, it elevates which is human above which is divine. It substitutes human traditions, human policies, and human regulations for the Word of God. Whenever we serve the creature rather than the Creator, we are involved in idolatry. The Pharisees and scribes thought they were the most righteous people on the face of the earth. They were just idolaters. The fundamental question we need to wrestle with is this: how are our hearts towards God and towards others? If our hearts are vessels for bitterness, grudges, and pride, not all the outward religious observance that in the world that we do will make us but just hypocrites. To honor God, it must begin in the heart. It means to prize and value Him in our hearts above all things. This is the heart of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If we just honor God externally, all our righteousness is like what Isaiah describes: polluted garment, faded leaf, like the wind takes us away. I think the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Honoring God from the heart and above all things leads us to a life of joyful obedience to God. Jesus continues his criticism of his disciples in verse 7. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you will have gained for me is korban, that is, given to God, then you will no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Jesus was giving an example of how the tradition was being used to negate God's laws. He first quoted Moses, especially relevant choice because religious leaders traced their oral traditions back from the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. Jesus chose an example about people's duty towards their parents. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother, found in chapter 20 of Exodus. And it states that people are to respect their parents in honor of who they are and what they have done. The commandment did not apply to just young children, but to anyone whose parents are living. Honor includes speaking respectfully and showing care and consideration. However, this law is written in a negative form in Exodus chapter 21. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Speaking evil of one's parents is the opposite of honoring. It means to speak ill of, to ridicule, to abuse verbally. The natural result of such behavior is that the person will not honor his parents for who they are. They will not speak respectfully and will certainly show no care or consideration. Such action carries severe penalty. The religious leaders knew about Moses' words, but they found a way to circumvent God's command and to honor parents. The words, "but you say," demonstrated their opposition to what Moses had written in verse 10. What Jesus described as the practice of korban. Now, what is korban? Korban is where people would dedicate something to God for his exclusive use by withdrawing it from profane or ordinary use by anyone else. People could dedicate money to God's temple or other godly works instead of that money for their parents. The people could say that I've taken a vow of korban, saying that they have vowed to give it to God instead of giving it to their parents. They could still use their money any way they chose, but could they use the once they have the vow of korban, They could use the excuse of, I'm giving it to God. It's not for my parents. So in essence, Corban is a religious, acceptable way to negate one's parents. Although the action, dedicating the money to God, is worthy and sort of conveys a prestige, your essence ignoring God's clear command of honoring your parents. They found a way of breaking the law and not feel guilty. Instead of using their wealth to support their parents, the Pharisees dedicated the wealth to God and claimed that that was the wealth that could be used only for spiritual purposes. However, they continued to gain the benefit of that wealth, even though technically it belonged to God. These men claimed to love God, but they had no love for their parents. So in essence, Corban vow effectively put tradition above God's word. To be able to exempt themselves from one of God's greatest commandments by taking a human vow, they attempted to break God's laws. And Jesus said they did many, many things similar to this. But in essence, it's just pure selfishness. Today, we have many traditions, and we celebrate one big tradition, Mother's Day. Do you know who Anna Jarvis? Anyone heard of Anna Jarvis? Anna Jarvis is the founder of Mother's Day. You probably haven't heard this person. But in essence, she was the founder of Mother's Day in the States. In 1908, she decided to set a day to honor her mother, not for her mother's work and strength, but the often thankless task of motherhood. She spent many years lobbying the U.S. government to proclaim the second Sunday of May as a day to honor mothers. It was also the anniversary of her mother's death. And she got her wish. Sort of. The U.S. government approved Mother's Day as an official holiday in 1914. As I said, she's the founder of Mother's Day. But a lot of people don't know that she spent the remainder of her life fighting against the commercialization of her mother's holiday by floral, candy, and greeting card companies. If we were to put Anna Jarvis in a time machine and put her in 2018, she would be shocked at this statistic. And it says 80% of all the people who celebrate Mother's Day in 2018 will spend an average of $180. That will give a total yearly spending of $23.1 billion. Anna Jarvis especially despised the idea of mums needing material for affirmation on Mother's Day. In her biography, the author noted, "No mother is poor. She has the love of her children. But in the eyes of the retail industry, that love is even better if it comes from parents." Now this week, as I prepared this message, I was constantly reminded of today, Mother's Day. But it wasn't Winnie. Winnie did not remind me of Mother's Day. The reminder on my iPhone did not remind me of Mother's Day. My own mother did not remind me of Mother's Day. Who constantly remind me of Mother's Day this week? Best Buy, Apple, and Staples. They constantly reminded me that I need to get the perfect gift as a way to show that I love my mother.
and Winnie. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it is wrong to splurge on our parents on this special day, or for that matter, Valentine's Day. What I think God has challenged us today is not to focus on a single day of the year and neglect the 374 days of the whole year. God is challenging us to not follow and focus on the tradition that we have built over the years for Mother's Day. We are reminded in Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It does not say, honor your father and your mother on Father's and Mother's Day, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Traditions become evil when they run counter to God's purposes expressed in the ethical commands of how we relate to others. Traditions become dangerous when persons are blind to how they undermine God's commands. Traditions become corrupt when people become more devoted to upholding them than obeying God's direct commands. Traditions is like the shell of a blue crab. To live and grow, it must shed its shell from time to time. Until it creates a new shell, the crab is extremely vulnerable. But if the shell becomes so strong and rigid, the crab cannot escape. That is the shell in which it dies. Losing traditions that make us feel safe and comfortable can cause great anxiety. But hanging on to traditions so that one becomes hard-shelled is fatal. The question that challenged us this morning, what hard-shelled traditions are you presently living with that is preventing God from growing in your life? What actions are you currently engaging in that you think are bringing you closer to God, but in fact drawing you away from God? With our 2020 spiritual hindsight, we can readily see how the Pharisees' tradition thwarted God's will and strangled faith. We quickly dismiss their traditions as purity of hands, pots, and pans, or silly fixation on matters of no consequence. And we think it's all silly. But sadly, some of us are living with that identical life without realizing it. I pray that in our quiet time with God, He will reveal to us the yoke that we've been carrying. And I just pray that yoke is replaced with the yoke that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 11. A yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,